Freedom. Freedom. We have heard so much about freedom. Liberty and freedom. We are going out to fight in war to bring freedom to others. We feel that we have a corner on the market, specifically in the Western world, to show the Middle East and to show Arab nations what freedom really is and how we can bring freedom to them. We fought for freedom, as I said, there are civil wars, there are world wars fought for freedom. And still, freedom isn't really anything which mankind, after the episode in the Garden of Eden, has really embraced. Even the absence of war wasn't really true freedom either. It was just the time period from one war to the next. You know, we just kept the Feast of Trumpets. And in Leviticus chapter 25, we find an interesting episode in regards to when trumpets were blown in Old Testament times. Now, this one wasn't actually blown on the Feast of Trumpets. It was actually blown on the Day of Atonement, something which we are going to celebrate next Sabbath. But it's talking about freedom. It's talking about liberty. In Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 8, we are introduced here to the year of Jubilee. And it says, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of year for yourselves, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. And then you shall cause the trumpets of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your lands, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." And so everybody who was in debt, the debts were canceled. And so those who had become servants to others because they were in debt, they would be able to go back to their former estate, which was given back to them. A literal time of freedom and liberty. Today I like, though, to speak more about our spiritual freedom and our spiritual liberty. We too have been liberalized, set free from our debts, if you please. But what were and are our debts? You know, we know that sin is a transgression of the law, and we know that the wages of sin is death, eternal death. But Christ came to free us from that debt. As I will talk about throughout the sermon today, how free, though, are we? Now, when Christ came back, he already announced the year of Jubilee, and he said, "In your ears, this passage has come to pass." Now, he wasn't talking about the literal application of it. He was talking about the fact that we can all be set free. Those who are called today in this day and age, we can be set free from our spiritual indebtedness. Now we know, and we read about this in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 13, that at the time of Christ's return, the descendants of the nations of Israel and Judah will be in literal slavery, in literal captivity. And Christ will come to set them free as well from that captivity. One scripture I quickly like to read in this context is Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because here a reason is given why many will have to go into captivity. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 46. But again, let's apply this today to our spiritual captivity and our spiritual condition. Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 46. "They, your enemies, shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever." And there are certain plagues which are being described here as well. "Because," verse 47, "you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of all things, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." A yoke of iron, talking about literal captivity. And then in 49, he gives us a hint as to who the powerful nation is which is leading those enemies. It says, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies." Now, several nations are associated with eagles, even the United States is. But of course, there is one nation in particular in Europe, which has always been associated with an eagle. Of course, that's modern Assyria. And it goes on to say, "A nation whose language you will not understand." That's why I sometimes have a hard time speaking to you, because you still don't understand my language once in a while. It's talking about Germany. It's talking about modern Assyria. Again, something the church has proclaimed for, I don't know how many years. But as I said, I like to talk about a different kind of freedom and slavery today. A slavery which we all were in for sure, and which we all have to come out of on a continuing basis. It is the slavery of sin. And as I pointed out in my last sermon, the whole world is being held captive by Satan the devil. Now again, I quoted 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26, and you might want to perhaps look at it later again. Yeah, we were all being held captive by Satan the devil. But do we have to wait until the ultimate event described in the Day of Atonement is going to take place, when Satan comes to put Satan away, when Christ comes to put Satan away? Do we have to wait for that? Or when it comes to our lives, is Satan being put away already today? Or are we still captive to sin? You know, in the 8th chapter in the book of John, we find an interesting discussion, an interesting talk, let's say, between Jesus and the Jews at this time, but they are just representatives of all of mankind, for that matter. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30, he has just talked to them about his crucifixion and his resurrection. And in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So they believed in Christ. They believed that Jesus Christ, well, probably they kind of believed that he was the Messiah. He was the one. They believed in him, as many today believe in Christ. All right, now let's keep going as to what the next verse tells us, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. All right, see the difference? First, they all kind of believed in him, that he was the Messiah. But now he is addressing those who believed him. They believed that what he was saying was true. And so he talks to them. And he says to them, if you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. If you abide in my words, something we'll come back to over and over again today. If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. You will know the truth if you abide in my words. Now, the interesting thing is, the Jews who believed him didn't believe that. They didn't believe it. They started to argue. Verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make us free, or you will be made free? So they were saying, we are free. We are the descendants of Abraham, our father. You've never been in bondage to anyone. Now, quite literally, they were. They were right now under Roman occupation. But they were probably talking also here in spiritual terms. They said, no, we are not really in bondage to anyone, spiritually speaking. We are free, because after all, Abraham is our father. But you see, Christ was talking about the real issues. And so in verse 34, he says, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Therefore, verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So he is supposed to make us free from being a slave to sin. And only he can do that. People have tried to free themselves from sin and can't. Because only Christ can, let's put it this way, through the help of Christ and God the Father it can be done, but not apart from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And notice about this tremendous liberty which is ultimately proclaimed to us in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. That's the ultimate goal. But we have to work towards it now. Romans 8 and verse 20, for the creation even was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because, verse 21, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what we are supposed to receive. Glorious freedom. But it doesn't begin when Christ returns. That's when it's accomplished. It has to begin much, much earlier. In Ephesians chapter 5, we get a glimpse of what all is involved. Ephesians chapter 5, let's start reading in verse 8. And I believe everyone who is converted, everyone who has received God's Spirit, everyone who is being led towards conversion can relate to this, should be able to relate to this. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, for you were once darkness. Put your name into this. Say, I, Norbert Link, was once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Now I am light in the Lord. Can I say that about me? Can you say that about yourself? We were once darkness. Now we are light in the Lord. Walk, notice, not just believe, not just hear. Walk, do it. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free, we read. It goes on to say, in proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see the responsibility we have. We have to awake if we are asleep. We have to arise if we are dead. And Christ then will give us light. See then, verse 15, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. As I said, when we attend the Feast of Tabernacles in particular, let's make sure we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Notice what it says. Redeeming the time. Making sure we take good care of our time. Making the best out of every opportunity we might have when we come together with others. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine. Now, of course, during the feast, that could be a little bit of a temptation for some. They might want to drink too much. After all, it says, you know, you can buy what your heart desires, strong things, and so on. Careful! Be careful! Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, an upcoming Q&A for this week will talk a little bit about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So here is the warning. We were once darkness, now we are light. We have to walk as children of light, not only talking about that we are the children of light, but proving it by walking as children of light. Now let's go back to John chapter 8. Because Christ isn't done yet talking to the Jews at his time and talking to us today. John chapter 8 and verse 41. He says, you do the deeds of your father. You do, notice, the deeds of your father. And of course, when somebody is being challenged, when somebody is being corrected, what is the natural reaction? Shooting right back. The accused become the accusers, right? So, they come right back, then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. In other words, you are born of fornication. You don't tell us anything. We don't want to hear you. We are the ones who are of God, our Father. Not willing at all to accept what Christ was telling them. Verse 44, here's Christ's answer. You are of your father the devil. Now, these were strong words. You are not of God. You are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. Not only you are doing them, you want to do them. And he was a murderer from the beginning, nor does he not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. So in other words, you follow your father, truth is not going to make you free. You will be a captive, a slave of sin, and will remain so. He goes on to say, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Notice, he says, you want to do the deeds of your father, the devil. And that was true for all of us. The question is it still true for us today? Notice in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Very plain. Couldn't be any plainer as to what John is saying here. He who sins is of the devil. Some try to justify that by saying, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, John is taking a slightly different approach. He says, well, you sin, you are of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that includes you and me today. Christ was manifested and should have been manifested in our lives so that the works of the devil can be destroyed in our lives today. So that we can be set free from the devil, from sin. See, the Jews, at the time of Christ, they did the deeds of their father the devil and they thought they were free. We all thought we were really free. Nobody can tell us anything because we are just free to make our own decisions. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, he's talking about those who come to promise freedom. And we hear lots of promises these days of freedom. Notice what Peter is saying. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So he's saying those who come to proclaim us liberty, also in spiritual terms, they themselves are slaves of corruption. If you want to believe this or not, somebody from Germany just sent me an article about a female pastor in, I believe it was a Lutheran church, saying that she doesn't even believe in God. But she is standing there every Sunday preaching to the congregation from the pulpit. And she is free to believe that. Now, people like that are slaves of corruption. He also says in verse 14 of the same chapter, there are or they're having eyes full of adultery that cannot, notice, cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls. They have been trained in covetous practices, they are accursed children. Now that's the end result. That is where it's going to lead. That's what we have to fight against. We don't want to be part of that kind of a category, that we get to the point where we cannot cease from sinning. But it can happen. That's why we have the concept of the unpardonable sin, when people cannot cease from sinning because they don't want to cease from sinning anymore. Now, in Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking about something very remarkable. And remember now, Paul wrote this after he had been converted for a long, long time. So it wasn't something he wrote just prior to his conversion. He wrote that after he had been, I don't know, maybe 20, 30 years after his conversion. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what most people today in the Orthodox Christianity movements will tell you. You say certainly not. Romans 6 verse 2. Who shall we, or how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. Here's that word again. Should walk. But how? In newness of life. In newness of life. We should become a totally different new creation. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, here it goes, slaves of sin. We all were slaves of sin at one time. We should no longer be slaves of sin now. He goes on to say in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God, and likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You could also say weapons. Present your members as weapons of righteousness to God. Notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, some say, oh, that means the law is done away with, so we, you know, we're under grace, we can do whatever we want. No, that's not what it's talking about. Every time the phrase under law, you're no longer under the law, is used, it refers to the penalty, the curse of the law. We are not longer under the penalty of the law because we are not breaking it anymore. And if we sin, and sin is a transgression of the law, the grace of God gives us forgiveness upon repentance. Upon repentance. Not just automatic. We have to repent if we sin. And then we obtain forgiveness. See, freedom is not freedom from the law. It's freedom in the law, as we will see in a moment. But let's keep reading. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. See, that would be the logical consequence and idea. Oh, we are no longer under the law. We are no longer within the law, so therefore let's sin. Paul says, certainly not. That goes contrary to everything I'm saying here. Do you not know, verse 16, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? You see, when the truth makes us free, it makes us free to become slaves of God, to become slaves of righteousness. You're still a slave, a servant. But now you have become a slave of righteousness. You're no longer a slave of sin, of the devil, of unrighteousness. And so it goes on to say, Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became, notice, slaves of righteousness. You are indebted, so to speak, to live righteously, to keep God's commandments. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, that's how it goes, right? You sin again and again. He goes on to say, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free. Yeah, but not the freedom you want. You were free in regard to righteousness. What fruits did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. And now the passage we have been quoting hundreds upon hundreds of times, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, how much do we realize what that scripture tells us? The wages of sin is death, eternal death in the lake of fire. No hope unless you read the second part. But the gift of God, it's a gift. God gives it to you. But he doesn't give it to you if you refuse to live by its standards. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is supposed to live in you. And through him, the righteousness of the law is supposed to be carried out and fulfilled in your life. Remember now in John chapter 8, Christ had told the disciples that if you abide in my words, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth also about slavery and true freedom. But as I said, true freedom never means being free from the law. It means being free from the penalty of the law because we have become slaves to God and righteousness. And so the question really boils down to this. What do we really want in our lives? We may hear something. We may be told something we need to do, but we don't want to do it. Because it may require some change in our lives. We don't want to do that. We don't really want to become totally free from sin, do we? See, Christ explains this concept further. In John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine isn't mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, notice, he had told the Jews, you want to do the deed of your father the devil. Now he's saying to us, if we want to do God's will, he shall know. He shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God, or whether I speak on my own authority. And that is true for every minister of God today. A true minister of God who is teaching you the truth, if you want to do the truth, it's got to be the truth, of course, not some wild, weird speculation, the truth. If you want to do it, you will understand whether that is the doctrine of God or whether that's something the speaker has come up with on his own. The will is needed. The will to do the right thing is needed. Now, how do you get that will? Because you make it up? You see, in order to be able to wanting to do the truth, you have to be called. You have to be called to the truth. But there's a problem. Even then, there's a problem. Notice Romans chapter 7. And this problem, unfortunately, has persuaded some, if not many, to give up. To throw in the towel. To say, oh, I cannot overcome, I can't do it, so why even try? Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. This is Paul talking after, as I said, many years of conversion. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform, how to do it, what is good, I do not find. If you have ever had these experiences, you want to do it, you want to do what's right, and you just can't get it done. He goes on to say, verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. How can we overcome that? How can we come to the point that we not only have the will to do what's right, but actually the power to do what's right? To break out of our habits, which kind of enslave us. Notice what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that's something we got to do. We got to make sure that we are working out our own salvation with fear, the fear to disobey God, this trembling. In other words, we are trembling at God's words. But based on our own, we could never do it. And so he goes on to say in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God gives you the insight to want to do what's right, but he also gives you the power to do what's right. And Paul realized that too. He just talked about his problems. He's talking about the fact that he was struggling not to sin, but then he goes on to say, though, in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? And then he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he knew, again, it was God through Jesus Christ who would give him not only the will, but also the power to do what was right and to overcome what was wrong. But it is a process. It is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. In order to be made free from error, from falsity, from sin, you first of all have to know the truth. But you cannot know the truth, and I'm talking about spiritual truth here, the truth which Christ will give us, and that truth will make us free, unless God calls us. Because God has to reveal the truth to us, has to open our minds to understanding the truth to begin with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've read these passages many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's just look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, see the spirit of Satan, the devil, the father of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know. See, unless we have received the Spirit which is from God, we wouldn't know. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we have to first of all receive God's Spirit in order to be able to understand. So first God's Spirit has to work with somebody, and then at the time of baptism, it will be in that person. In 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, let's read verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and because of that, you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. No, Christ says, I will give you the truth. The truth will make you free. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. No lie. I don't care how good, quote-unquote, the motives might be. If you tell a lie, perhaps in order to persuade somebody to accept the truth, wrong way. Doesn't work. No lie is of the truth. These are totally different concepts. But here he is saying, you know the truth. And Christ says, if you know the truth will set you free from what? Free from error, free from sin, free from unrighteousness. But once God reveals the truth to us, we must also be willing to receive it, to accept it, to embrace it, not just to hear it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It has to become part of our innermost being. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man, I mean the man which we all once were, the man living in darkness, the man which doesn't have God's Holy Spirit, the man which doesn't have any contact to God, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Yes, that's why we are looked upon as kind of a weird group, a weird sect, you know, which keeps all these funny days. Why not rather keep Christmas and Easter and all these nice days, right? And keeping a Sabbath, why the whole world keeps Sunday, or if you're in a Muslim country, Friday. No, they are foolishness to him, to the natural mind. He says, and I lost my place. Verse 14 I was, right? For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. He can't. Because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet by himself, he himself is rightly judged or condemned by no one. See, in other words, you have to be willing to accept the truth. But that is not enough either. Once you learn the truth, once you accept it, makes it part of your being, you have to apply it. You have to live it. You have to walk in it. It is true when we say we know the truth because we live the truth. Think about it. We know the truth because we live it. And when we do, then we become free from everything contrary to the truth. John chapter 3 and verse 36. You refuse to live in the truth and you will lose it. It is that simple. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So that's how the New King James Bible translates it, rather incorrectly. I'll give you the correct translation. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not obey the Son, not believe, obey the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that's how some translations have it. You see, belief is not a theoretical belief. It is a belief which is manifested by obedience, by walking in the truth. So let's notice John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and in verse 17. Now this is in terms of the foot washing at the Passover evening. But it applies to our entire walk of life, where Christ says to Peter, and actually to all the disciples, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. As Mr. Bannon in the sermonette talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan, when Christ said, so do likewise. Not just believe it, do it. Happy are you if you do it. And time and again we find that we have to not just hear it, maybe even write it down in our notebook, even mark it in our Bible, and then forget about it. No, we have to do it. Notice what James says. James says in chapter 1 and verse 25. Now, is the law a burden? Is the law a yoke? Some would tell you, oh, Christ came to free us from the yoke of the law. James 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, wow, liberty, freedom. But you have the law of freedom you've got to look into, which frees you from sin, from everything which is bad for you. If you look into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, you see, not just once, and say, oh, okay, I did it once. No, continues in it. And it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Notice? Work. Not word. You would expect word, perhaps, which is included. But you see, here he's talking about something else, too. He's talking about the fact if you are looking into the perfect law of liberty, and if you are continuing in it, and if you are not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, because the law of liberty tells you, you had better be involved in the work of God, the most important work on the face of the earth, because if the gospel is not going to be preached in all the world as a witness, Christ is not going to come back. You see how this all goes together. So he says, if you are a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Not in what he believes, not in what he tells others. Some are very good in telling others all about the truth and don't keep it themselves. Notice 2 John. 2 John. As you can undoubtedly see, this is a preparatory sermon for especially the Feast of Tabernacles. Take those things to heart, brethren, and apply them. Especially concentrate on applying them when you are at the feast site. When you are coming in contact with people you might not have seen for a long time, perhaps new people you're coming in contact with, even, you know, in shops, in stores, whatever. 2 John 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. All right, now, so they have known the truth. Is that it? No, it's not it. Because he goes on to say in verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we receive commandments from the Father. So the Father commands us to walk in the truth, not just to hear it. 3 John, verses 3 to 4. 3 John, verses 3 to 4. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy. Here, this is the elder, the apostle John. One time he was called one of the sons of thunder. He later became known as the apostle of love. What is he saying here? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. A tremendous testimony to what it means to understand the truth, to know the truth, and how the truth can make us free. And you look at all those who are blinded to this concept and telling you, oh, you don't have to keep the law anymore. That's how you become free. Not knowing that they are slaves of sin and that they are telling others to also remain or become slaves of sin. When we don't obey the truth, we will stumble and we will lose the knowledge which we once had. Those in our former organization who have stopped to keep the holy days, for instance, have totally lost everything associated with the holy days. They don't understand anymore God's plan. They don't understand anymore, and to even keep the holy days, because they don't keep them anymore. And so they are surprised when they hear, oh, let's say, next Sabbath is the Day of Atonement. Oh, yeah, that's right, that was that day, wasn't it, where people fast or something. Only if we actually do and practice the truth with God's help will we know it. And Christ will make us free. Completely free. And so the question is, we should all ask ourselves that question, how free really are we today? How free am I? How free are you? Are we willing to grow in the truth? Or as I said, are we afraid to learn something new? Because we would have to change. And we don't want to change. We are warned in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, a scripture you might want to look at later, that if we have received the knowledge of the truth, and we then turn away from it, we are going to head towards the lake of fire. That's how serious that is. Now, Christ called his two disciples his friends. You and I are supposed to be the friends of Christ. Think about that one. You feel that you are a friend, really a friend of Christ. Sometimes you say, good day, friends, or whatever, you know. And, of course, you're on Facebook, and you might have 1,000 friends. I mean, I'm not talking about these kind of friends. I'm talking about true friendship. Christ says, I am your true friend. You are supposed to be my true friends. Notice John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free, and then you are my friends. How are we going to be his friends? What does Christ expect of us when he calls us his friends? Verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Not you are my friends if you listen to me. Not you are my friends if you accept the truth. No, if you do whatever I command you. Or I could say, whatever I command you. See, that's the problem. You might be willing to obey him perhaps 80%, 90%. But the 10%, that's something difficult. If we are willing to do it all the way, Christ will set us completely and totally free from sin and error. And then we are in a spiritual relationship with Christ which supersedes whatever physical relationship with other people we might have. Notice this in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 33 to 35. See, he was preaching inside a house, and so his brothers, his mother came. They wanted him to come out. Apparently they wanted him to stop from preaching. Verse 33, and he answered them, saying, who is my mother? Or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mothers and my brothers. You see, I have a brother over there in Germany. But when it comes to that, I'm looking at all of you and I'm saying, you are my brothers and my sisters. Because my physical brother doesn't understand the truth. He admits that even. No, he says, you are my brothers and sisters, because he says in verse 35, whoever does the will of God, notice this, not whoever believes what I believe, no, but whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. It's not just a matter of listening and knowing the truth, it's a matter of walking in it, doing it. In John chapter 14, and verse 31. John 14 and verse 31. He says that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Now let's apply that to ourselves. Does the world know that we love God? Does the world know that we do what God tells us to do? Now, they may not know that yet. They may think we are kind of a weird group of people. But once they understand the truth, and even if it brings us to the second judgment, the second resurrection, I should say, the great white throne judgment, and people who have died, they have heard us perhaps, felt we are rather strange, and they come out, and then they come out of the graves, and then they understand and learn that what we have said was true, then they hopefully will realize, hopefully, that we did not only what we said, but also that we applied it. It would be a terrible indictment against all of us, wouldn't it? Let's say my mother died a couple of years ago now. If she would come out of her grave, and she would then be taught the truth, and she would tell me, yeah, but you didn't do that. You know? Let's make sure we do that. Let's make sure we are living by God's word, God's standards. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Very familiar scripture, but let's look very carefully, because before the feast in particular, I'm thinking faster than I'm talking, so I have to make sure I don't do that. Before the feast in particular, we all are going through a lot of trials. And there are reasons for that. I mean, of course, Christ warned us. Paul says we have through many tribulations go into the kingdom of God. Satan is out there trying to discourage us. He will try to do whatever he can to make it difficult for us. You understand that? So trials will come. The question is, how do we deal with them? Do we have the always me syndrome? Do we have this idea like, oh, it's too much, I can't handle it anymore? Or do we understand that once we are friends of Jesus Christ and God the Father, yes, we can expect trials, but we can also expect the help from God. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. If you don't know what God's will for you is, read the Bible. And every time you find a command directly talking to you, do it. You'd be surprised. Read the book of Proverbs. Lots of great information. Lots of commands in the Bible. How to live. How to love your neighbor. How to love your enemy. How to forgive, as we heard in the sermonette, others who wrong us. And on it goes. How to be a good example towards others. All right? Those who are going to do the will of the Father, these are the ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, notice many, not just a few, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. That's not what you want to hear. You thought you were a friend of Christ, and Christ tells you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, who practice the transgression of the law. And then he gives this very famous, beautiful, meaningful parable. Therefore, whoever hears the saying of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock, Jesus Christ. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. Yes, lots of trials. Didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sands. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. In other words, trials. But you see, in this case, it fell. It wasn't founded on the rock because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He heard the words, didn't apply them. And great was its fall. We don't want to be that house which is built on the sand. We want to do what Christ tells us to do so that we can withstand trials when they come. And they will come. And so if we haven't quite built our house on that rock yet, make sure we do. And continue to build on that rock. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, this is the last time I'm going to speak to you prior to the feast. So as it is perhaps my custom, I might speak a little bit longer than just an hour. But notice what it says in Philippians 4 and verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul is saying, but he is doing these things because he was following Christ, these do. So whatever Paul did, whatever they saw him do, whatever they heard him say, as it was in accordance with the word of God, he says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You have lots of turmoil in your life right now, maybe inward turmoil? Well, do the word of God and the promises that God of peace will be with you. And he's talking about that inward peace which only Christ can give you. Not as the world gives, he says, but the peace which only I can give. And let's hold God to that promise. You know, pray to him and say, well, you know, you have promised these things to me and I don't have quite that peace I need right now, so please give it to me. Please give it to me. And who is God who would not do that when his children, his friends ask him for it? Notice 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. Because that's the other side of the coin. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk, but not in the truth, but in darkness, we lie. Strong words. We lie and we do not practice the truth. So if we say that we have fellowship with God and with one another, as actually the passage goes on to say, we have to walk in the truth. Also notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. You know, some are still too much involved in the things of the world. Too much interested in what the world has to offer. Spending much of their time in things which really have nothing to do with the things of God. And notice what it says. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So again and again and again we find that we have to do the will of God. It's an ongoing process. It doesn't start and stop this baptism. It's ongoing. It's this ongoing process also Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, and think in terms of wanting to do the truth and having then the power to do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 10. And in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. In other words, not just having the will to do it and then start doing it and then stop. Having the will to complete of doing it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. So here's the principle. Yes, you have to have a desire to do the right thing. You have to start doing the right thing, but then you don't stop. But you keep doing it. You are completing it especially in times of trials. In 1 Peter chapter 1, First Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. It seems to me like, you know, many people in the church, they have some kind of a thorn in the flesh, like Paul was talking about. See, the thorn of the flesh can be just about anything. But whatever it may be, that's the one you got to cope with. That's the one you got to handle. You know? And your thorn in the flesh might be different from my thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. But you see, God wouldn't give it to you or allow it unless he knew that you could handle it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, Peter's talking to us as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. See, how do you be holy? Not just because God has set you aside and sanctified you for a holy purpose. You're supposed to fulfill that purpose. And you show it through your conduct. Again, think in terms of the Feast of Tabernacles. Coming right back to it. Be holy in all your conduct. Make sure that you don't have arguments with each other. That's the worst thing which could happen, you know, that church members suddenly have an open argument in front of others. If you have to have an argument, do it in private. Don't do it in front of others. You know, make sure your children are behaving. I mean, I'm specifically talking now to also, of course, the German brethren and the new people over there, which, you know, they have children. And it's a process is what I'm talking about. It's a process. You know, we don't want to give offense to anyone. We must do our part, but it is Jesus Christ and God the Father who are granting us the necessary faith. It is Christ's faith living in us, which manifests itself through our obedience. You know, you read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that no longer it is I who live, but it's Jesus who lives in me, and it's by the faith of Christ that we overcome. But I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, which is another passage which perhaps is not quite clearly translated here in the New King James. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what I want to emphasize here is, first of all, that Jesus, verse 2, is the author, and the finisher of our faith. Whatever faith we have, Christ is the author of it. He has to give it to us. And he is also the one who finishes it. He completes it. But we have to be willing participants in the process. And here's one way how to do it. It says, looking unto Jesus. Now, looking unto Jesus could be misunderstood or perhaps doesn't convey the intended meaning here. It really says in the Hebrew, and that's the meaning, looking away from everything and looking only towards Jesus, you see? You are not focusing anymore on the things of the world, on the sins which so easily ensnare you. No, you're looking away from that. And you are focusing and concentrating and looking on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That is what Abraham had to do. He was asked to leave his country. He obeyed. And the same is true with us. The more we obey, the more we will know the truth, the more we will become free from error. Notice, since we are in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. How did Abraham obey? By faith, Abraham obeyed. He had to have the faith that what God told him to do, he had to do. No matter what. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But you see, Abraham's faith had to grow. as Abraham's obedience had to grow, in the sense that he became more and more obedient as he became more and more faithful. Notice this in Romans chapter 4. That's why I was saying it's a process. It doesn't start and stop at baptism. It starts at baptism, maybe a little bit before that. But it doesn't end until Christ returns or until the day you die. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now here it says he was strengthened in faith. Other translations have here, his faith was becoming more strong. And then it goes on to say in verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able also to perform. That's the kind of faith, that's the kind of conviction we have to come to. As I said, it is a process. And Paul, you know, 20 whatever years after his conversion, so he had to talk about the fact that from time to time he sinned, and he was doing the things which he didn't want to do. But he also understood that God and Christ in him would give him the strength and the power to continue and to become less and less unrighteous and become more and more righteous, and that he would become more and more a slave of righteousness, and that he would be freed more and more from sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. See how this goes together? The love abounds, the obedience, if you please, and of course God is love, and that is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that we love our neighbors, ourselves, and that we love God with all our hearts. In other words, all of this abounds. It is in direct relationship with the growth of our faith. So faith and obedience go hand in hand. And it is a process. And every time we ask ourselves, how free are we really? We should ask ourselves this. When we are facing a particular situation, are we willing to decide to believe God, to change if necessary, to obey him? If we do, we add to our freedom. The more we let Christ live in us, his obedient life in us, the more freedom we will have. And so let's look in conclusion to Hebrews chapter 2. And before we read that scripture, I wish all of you a very meaningful Day of Atonement, and of course also a very, very meaningful and peaceful Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. And then we have the subsequent Sabbath services, which are going to be broadcast from Colorado. But I have the hall reserved in case we have enough people who want to attend. But as I said, we are praying for you, and I hope you're praying for us. And even though we are in Germany, we're going to be here in spirit for sure. And let's make sure that we are showing ourselves and proving ourselves to God as his true servants, his true disciples, so that the world can know that we are God's disciples because we have love for one another. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those, set them free completely, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We don't have to be subject to bondage anymore. We are free, truly free, when Christ sets us free, when he gives us the truth and we are applying it in our lives. But we have to make sure we do. And if we are weak in certain areas, let's pray to God for help. And let's pray to God even for desire, for the desire to change if we need to. And God will do it. Because God has promised it. And God cannot lie.